chapter 15 this morning. We're gonna jump around a little bit. We're gonna spend some time in Genesis and a couple of Psalms, and we're gonna be talking about a covenant with the Lord. Amen. God is a covenant God, isn't He? He's a covenant God. I said He's a covenant God. Amen. There you go. Genesis chapter 15, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Open our hearts, Lord, to get a realization of how big You are and what You can do because of the covenant relationship we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 15, after these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, "Don't be afraid." It doesn't say don't, but I just put it that way because we need to hear it that way because there were okies, right? Conjunctions, contractions, I mean. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Woo, hallelujah. He's our shield. I remember when I first got saved, we used to sing a song. Said, "He's my rock, my sword, my shield. He's a wheel in the middle of the wheel." You ever heard that before? He is our shield. You know, I'm a big Star Trek fan, and when the enemies are coming, the Klingons are coming, what's the first thing they do? They raise their shields, don't they? Yeah, we got to have the red alert klaxon too, but they raise their shields, you know. And when the devil comes and tries to attack us, God says, "I'm your shield." He is our shield. The fiery darts bounce off of the shield of faith. He said, "Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward." Hallelujah. Now, wouldn't you just love it if someone gave you a reward? Oh, I found this guy's puppy and he gave me a $100 reward. I found this lady's diamond ring and I got a $1,000 reward, right? God is telling us that He is our exceeding great reward. But Abram said, "Lord God, what will You give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Look, You have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' And then He brought him outside, and He said, 'Now look toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And He said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" Now, I love the way God loves to use illustrations. He doesn't want to just tell us. He wants us to have a visual illustration of how big He is. And, you know, living in town and living where there's a lot of streetlights and they're all over anymore, we oftentimes miss the majesty of heaven and all of those stars and be able to see that cluster we call the Milky Way. And it's just, I can remember as a kid, probably the first time I really was taken back by the beauty of heaven is I was with my sister, and we're on our way to Six Flags over Texas, and we pulled over to a rest stop at night, and there was no lights out in the middle of Texas somewhere, or Oklahoma, where we're at, on the way, and I saw the heavens for the first time without all that streetlight interference. I thought, whoa, this is amazing, you know? And it's billions and billions of stars, and God is saying, "I am a blessing. I'm going to bless you, Abram. I'm going to bless you in a way that your descendants are going to be more than this." And he looks at that picturesque view of heaven. Wow. Now, you know, we might say, "Well, Lord, what are You going to do for me?" Like Abram said. And He's already said He's our shield and our exceeding great reward. So whatever He's going to do, it's going to be as magnificent as it was for Abram. We may not get that picturesque view of the stars, but God is going to give you a vision of what He's going to do in your life, and He's going to give it to you today. Amen? Amen. Today is your day. Amen. Amen? This is your day. I'm glad you came to church. You'd be missing out. "And so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now, here's the key. You got to believe. Amen? Now, we give God lip service sometimes. We go, "Oh, Lord, I believe," but then we whine about it, and that's really not believing, is it? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to receive from God. And Abram became known as the father of faith because he believed this enormously odd prophecy that you're an old man and you got no kids, but you're going to have more than all these stars. That takes a lot of faith to believe that when you're 90 years old or 100 years old, right? But he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And anything you get from God has to come by faith. You have to believe God. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? And he said, bring me 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all those to him, and he cut them in two down the middle and placed them, each piece opposite of each other. But he didn't cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcass, he drove them away. Now he put all these there, but he didn't burn them. He didn't catch them on fire. They're just there. And the vultures are trying to come. If there was a fire, the vultures obviously wouldn't be trying to land on them. So they're just there, and he's waiting. We don't know why he's waiting. Apparently the Lord kind of gave him a little clue. It doesn't say, but he just did what God said. He didn't do more than what God said. He just did what God said, and he's waiting, and he's waiting, and the vultures are trying to come, and he's driving away. And so now the sun is going down. He's been waiting all this time, and he falls in a deep sleep, and it was a horrifying, like, dream. Great darkness fell upon him. And he said, Abram, know with certainty that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is theirs. And they'll serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterwards. Of course, he's talking about Egypt. And they shall come out with great possession. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Moabites has not yet come. And it came to pass, when the sun went down, and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And now, when this torch came down, they called it cutting a covenant. And when the Jews would cut a covenant between two people, they would have this sacrifice cut between them, and then they would walk in a figure eight around this covenant. Now, I don't know if there's anything in the Hebrew teaching about why it was a figure eight, but I do know this. Number one, eight represents God's plan or God's government. It's not the 12, it's the eight. And so it's a new beginning. 7 days in a week, eight is a new beginning of what God is wanting to do in your life. God wants to govern us, but he does it in a new way. It's not the way it was done before. Amen. And that's why we're talking about covenant today, because there was an Old Testament covenant, but we have a New Testament covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means all things become new. The other thing about eight is, if you turn it on its side, eight is the symbol, it's called a Mobius strip, and it's a symbol for infinity or eternity, you might say. And so God's covenants are eternal. Amen. They don't, you know, the Bible says the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. If God calls someone in the ministry, they're never uncalled. They may blow it, they may have to repent, but they're never uncalled. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance, meaning God will never change his mind. And our salvation is the same way. Amen. Praise God for that. I'm glad it's a firm foundation, aren't you? And so this floating torch is going on a figure eight between Abraham, and so it's a one-sided covenant. See, there's not another guy there. It's just God and Abram. And being a one-sided covenant is a good thing with God. It means all of the responsibility is on God, and the only thing that I have to do is believe. That's a good place for an amen. I mean, think about it. All of the responsibility is on God, and all I have to do is just believe. I like that covenant, don't you? That's a great covenant. That's a good covenant. It's God's covenant. And so this flaming torch is making the figure eight. Abram's in this trance, and then he says to him, to your descendants I've given this land, from the river Egypt to the great river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaim and the Morites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. In other words, I'm going to give you the land of your enemies. I'm going to give you the enemies of your soul. And I don't know about you, but I have enemies in my soul that torment me sometimes. And the one-sided covenant with God that I have through Jesus Christ promises victory over all the enemies in my life. Amen? Whether it's fear, whether it's depression, whether it's discouragement, whether it's sickness, whether it's financial problems, God is on our side, and we have a one-sided covenant with God, and all I have to do is believe. Whew, hallelujah. Now, I told you we're going to jump around a little bit. So if you will, turn to Psalm 24. Psalm chapter 24. Praise God. Psalm chapter 24. Beginning of verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Just in case the devil has told you otherwise, God is in control. For he has founded upon the sea and he established it upon the water. Now he asks the question, who may ascend into the hills of the Lord? Or who may stand in the holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Now, the first thing he says is the earth is the Lord's. And then the second thing he asks is a question, verse 3, who has the ability to ascend to the hill of the Lord? What is the hill of the Lord? That's God's holy place. Now, I only know one man who had the ability to ascend to the throne of God. And he's the one who had clean hands and a pure heart. Amen? So this question is as answered in the person of Jesus Christ. I don't have the ability to ascend to God because my hands aren't always clean. My heart's not always perfect. I try, but I fail because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But this one man, this man Christ Jesus, who came out of the loins of Jacob, he's the one who has the ability to ascend up to the hill, up to the throne of God. And then verse 7 says, so lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? That's Jesus, amen. He's the King of glory. And so, lift up your head, O ye gates. Well, now what does that mean? Do gates have heads? Well, no. The gates, of course, represent the gates going into Jerusalem. There was the sheep gate, and there was the northern gate, and there was this gate, and there was even a dung gate. I usually would probably stay away from that gate. But we want to go in, and they would say, come and let us go into the city of our God, to the God of Jacob. And it was all about, let's go in through the gates, let's go to Jerusalem, let's go to the temple, let's worship the Lord. Amen. And one day, that temple is from heaven is going to come down in Jerusalem, and then we'll all say, the whole planet will say, come and let us go into the mountain of the Lord, into the house of our God, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path, and the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's the millennial reign. What a day that's going to be. Amen? And so, this lift up your head, O gates, is like, open up the gates of your eyes, lift up your head, and go ahead and just press on with God. Amen? Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, because when you do, the King of glory will come in. We read in the book of Revelation that Jesus is standing at the door knocking. And he's wanting you to open up your eyes, open up your heart, lift up your head, O ye gates, so the King of glory can come in. Amen? Jesus is wanting to come in. You know, the guy that painted that painting of Jesus knocking on the door, his friend said, you made a mistake. He said, what do you mean? He said, the door has no doorknob on it. He said, yeah, it's on the inside. Jesus isn't going to open the door. He's not going to force himself in. There's only one doorknob, but it's on the inside, and we've got to open it up and let him in. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the King of glory, mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Amen. Now, you know, if you're going to have a covenant with someone, you want it with someone who's the King of Glory, don't you? You want someone who's mightier than anybody else. You want someone who is stronger than your problem, someone who can fix the brokenness in your life, someone who has the power to change your situation, and that is King Jesus. He's the King of Glory. So go ahead and lift up your head, lift up your eyes to the hills from whence comes your help. Okay, let's go on to Psalm chapter 121. I'm getting ahead of myself there. Psalm 121, hallelujah to God. Psalm 121. Sometimes I have these in my notes, but it's good that I have to flip pages with you guys. That way I don't get ahead of you. Psalm 121. If you found Psalm 119, it's probably three pages after it. That's a long one. Okay, 121. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, we just talked about the lifting up, you know, the gates. Now we're talking about lifting up our eyes, kind of the same thing. And it says, I will lift up my eyes. It's our responsibility. We can keep looking down, kicking the dirt, and talking about our problems. We can lift our eyes a little bit higher, amen. To the hills from which comes my help. Now we talked about the hills earlier in the other psalm. We know there's one hill that is the main hill, and that is Mount Calvary. Amen. I mean, it's great that we can look at the majestic rolling hills and know that God created them, but there's on a cross far away, there's on a hill far away, there's an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And when we talk about a covenant God, we know that's where the covenant was made, on that hill. And so that's why I'm going to lift my eyes up to that hill from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, again, if I'm needing someone to help me, I want someone who's strong enough. And the psalmist tells us that I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so when the devil says, well, you know, God can't help you. You made this mess yourself, or you're this, or you're that, or you're weak, or whatever. Well, I may be, but the Lord made heaven and earth. Is there anything too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? He made all of everything I see, heaven and earth, and He holds the universe in the span of His hands. That's the God I serve. I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hill from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord. Amen. He made heaven and earth. And He'll not allow my foot to be moved. He who keeps me won't fall asleep. Whoa, yeah, you sleeping? Aren't you glad God never sleeps? Aren't you glad that He's never tied up on another phone line? I don't even understand how that works. Billions of people. He can be commanding angels and helping some missionary in a third world country, but He has time for me and you. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. I can't say that word. And He's God. He made heaven and earth. Amen? And so, He's not going to allow my foot to slide. He doesn't sleep. He who keeps Israel neither slumbers or sleeps. And He's my keeper. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the shade on my right hand. He's the shade. What does that mean? Well, our right hand represents our strength. And of course, if you're out in the blistering sun, that can sap your power, can't it? And so He's the shade on my right hand. In other words, He is protecting me and strengthening me for whatever I'm going through. He's a good God. He's a good God. He loves me. And so I lift up my eyes to His hill, to Mount Calvary, where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. He's never going to let me slip. He's never going to fall asleep. He keeps my right hand shaded. The sun won't strike me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve me. I can remember visiting my grandmother as a kid, and those amazing breakfasts. You know, back in farm days, they knew how to have breakfast. I mean, they had fresh bacon and sausage, platter of eggs so big you could just, you know, choke on them. And I was little, and I'd sleep in the back room with my parents. All they had was a wood-burning stove in the living room, so you had 27 homemade blankets on top of you and that feather bed. And I'd be sleeping between my parents, and then I'd wake up, and everybody's out of bed. I'm still sunk in that middle of that feather bed with all them blankets on me, and I smell bacon frying. And I said, I'm at Grandma's house. And I'd slowly peel those blankets till I could crawl out of that feather bed and come out there, and everybody said, well, hello, sunshine. You know, they always say that kind of stuff, you know. And your eyes are all blinky. And you say, well, that's for breakfast. Everything. Now, as if everything wasn't good enough, the bacon, the sausage, the eggs, all of that, and the toast. Then there was homemade apple butter and strawberry or peach jelly. And you know what? They didn't get it at a store. It was in one of those Kerr containers. You know what I'm talking about. Peach preserves that Grandma put up. And it was still good. It didn't rot. Because they knew how to preserve them back then. They were called preserves, right? Preserves. And so after you just eaten all you could eat, you had to have something sweet. And I can remember my grandma, after having some jelly on her, she'd get one more bite of something, say, I got to just get that sweet taste out of my mouth. Did you ever hear anybody say that?
Yes.
Now, can you imagine if I opened that jar of peach preserves and there was mold in it? Who would want to eat that? And you know, the devil is his business is to decay, to kill, to steal, and destroy. And he wants to do that to you. But it says, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. You're in God's Kerr jar. You are sealed against the enemy, and he is preserving you. And when he wants to use you, he's going to open you up because he knows that you will be fresh and flavorful and full of the goodness of God because he's preserved you. You're not preserving yourself. If it was up to me, oh, I'd be all moldy by now. But aren't you glad that God is my preservative? I said, God is my preservative. I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, and he is my preservative. He's preserving me. He will preserve my soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. It's not the spirit. Our spirit's saved. It's secure. It was secure at Mount Calvary. It's all those other things that give us trouble. My mind, my will, my emotion, my soul, my soulish part of my man has trouble sometimes. And I cry and I say, Lord, I don't understand what I'm going through. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to preserve your soul. I've got your mind, the will, and emotions in my hand. It's going to be all right. Have faith. I am your exceeding great reward. I am your shield. And I am in a covenant relationship with you. The Lord will preserve you. You're going out and you're coming in. Just go ahead and live your life and trust God. He's got you. He's preserving you. From this time forth, even forevermore. You know what? God's covenant relationship with you never expires. Oh my goodness. You're like, what did I do with those pills? I had these pain pills a year ago. Oh man, these are expired. Better throw them out. Aren't you glad God's preserving power never expires? Aren't you glad that God's covenant relationship with you never expires? Amen. Now we're going to take communion here in a minute, but I want to share a personal testimony with you. Glory to God. So, over the last year, I found myself alone, and I don't like being alone, and I've had a little bit of anxiety, and I've prayed, and I've sought the Lord, and I've done everything I know to do, and so this weekend, Friday evening, I went upstairs, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, you got to help me with this feeling of anxiety, not liking to be alone. And so a while back I bought some grape juice. I've been having communion at home, me and the Lord, quite often. And the Lord reminded me that our covenant with him, which is what I said, was a one-sided covenant. You know, we tend to think that I need to pray a little harder. I need to quote the word a little more. You know, I walked up to Civitan Park, and I'm not saying this to boast because I've studied the Bible most of my adult life. The Civitan Park in Muskogee is a one-mile track. I walked three-quarters of the way around that the other day, quoting the word constantly and never repeating one verse. That's how much word I got in me. So I can quote the word, and I can do all these things, but my situation wasn't changing. I still had anxiety, and I said, Lord, I've got to get rid of this thing. And so I'm praying, I'm quoting the word, I'm doing everything I know to do. So Friday, the Lord reminds me that his covenant with me is one-sided, which means I don't have to do anything. So I said, okay, Lord, I like that. I can quote scriptures for 20 minutes nonstop, and it don't change the situation. See, sometimes, we read in the Gospels when Jesus comes back, there's going to be people say, but Lord, I cast out demons, I prophesied in your name, and he said, I never knew you. Sometimes we put so much emphasis on, I got to do everything right, we forget that God has done everything right already, amen? I have a covenant with God. I have a covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a one-sided covenant like the covenant with Abraham. And God has done it all on Mount Calvary. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to pray for 5 hours. I don't have to quote the word. I am in a covenant relationship with the King of Glory. Go ahead and lift up your head, O ye gates.
Amen. Wow.
So I sat down. I was getting ready to come to church. Harrison and I were going to meet here and play some computer games. And he wasn't going to be here till 8, but I was going to come here at 6 and pray for 2 hours. And I was about to walk out the door, and the Lord said, I said, well, Lord, maybe I'll have communion again before I go. And so this is on my mind. And I get my little cup of grape juice and my Hawaiian bread, because it's pretty good, better than these little crackers we have. And I pray, and I said, Lord, you're right. I'm in a covenant relationship with you. And there's nothing I can do. You have done it all. My only responsibility is to believe. My only responsibility is to believe. And I took that bread, and I prayed, and I swallowed it, and I felt something go just like this right through my body. And I took the cup, and I thanked God, and I reminded him again, my only responsibility is to believe you did it all. And I drank the cup, and again, right through my body. So, wow, Lord, that was amazing. I don't know what that was. So I got ready, and I began to come to Tahlequah, and I got just on the outskirts of Tahlequah, and all of a sudden, I didn't know what it was. I had a little giggle, started to laugh. And then I started laughing again. And pretty soon, all of a sudden, I'm laughing and crying at the same time. I'm laughing and crying at the same time. And I said, Lord, this is the best thing I've ever felt in my life. And I'm laughing and crying at the same time. And I come to church and I put on music and I'm singing songs. And for 2 hours, I'm laughing and crying at the same time because the covenant relationship with God puts all the responsibility on Him. And all I have to do is quit striving and only believe. And now when I think about it, I can't stop laughing. It's so good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. Lift up your head, oh, you gate, and be you lifted up, you everlasting door, and the King of Glory will come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, mighty in power and in battle. He's the King of Glory. And whatever you're facing, I have good news. You are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. When He died on that cross and said it's finished, it was finished. And yes, we need to read the Word. And yes, we need to pray. But when it's all said and done, the main thing we need to do is believe that He has paid it all. Amen. And that He can fix anything that's broken in our lives. Praise God. Let's all stand. Greg, I'm going to ask you and Steve to come up front and serve the people. And we're going to have communion. If you will hold the emblems, we'll pray before we hand them out, and hold the emblems and we'll take them together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these emblems that represent your broken body and your precious blood. We ask that you bless them and open our hearts as we take your communion today in Jesus' name. All right, men, go ahead and serve the people. Again, hold them until we're done. You can take the lid off, Greg, and just set it there. There you go. And just hold them until everybody has been served, and then we will take communion together. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And don't Don't forget about me, guys. When you've gotten everybody else. I know you wouldn't. How could you forget me? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Greg. All right. I don't know what your challenges are today. I'm pretty transparent on mine. But whatever it is, I can promise you that God is bigger. And so as we prepare to take communion, the Bible says that we're to examine ourselves. And so if there is anything in your life that you need to ask God to forgive you for, this would be the time to do that. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He casts those into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. And so don't let the devil bring it back up. If it's under the blood, it's gone. And he doesn't see it. The Bible says on the night that he was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his disciples, whom he called his friends. Aren't you glad we're friends of God? And he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Shall we partake?" By his stripes we're healed. And God cares about all of your healing, physical, emotional, whatever it may be. Thank you, Jesus. Now, before we take the cup, I just want to remind you again, lest the devil twist things, that all you have to do is believe. That's all you got to do. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you don't have to have a big faith. Jesus said, the size of a mustard seed. You know, sometimes we confuse things by qualifying things. We think, well, I need to have great faith. Faith is faith. And if you believe, you believe. And so don't feel like you, maybe I don't have as much faith as him or her. All you have to do is believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died for your sins and that his blood washes you whiter than snow. And that, you know, when Jesus came in and read from Isaiah in the temple, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to bring deliverance, the recovering of sight to the blind." He cares about everybody. I love that verse, the brokenhearted, because it shows that his love for you is physical, emotional, every area of your life he cares about. And so as we prepare to take the cup, he called it the New Testament in his blood, the New Covenant in his blood. It is a covenant, and it's a one-sided covenant. It's all on him. All I have to do is believe. And so as we prepare to take the cup, whatever you may be facing today, he's got it. And we can trust him. Amen? And so as we take the cup, remember it is a covenant. It is a new covenant. It's not the old covenant of do's and don'ts. It's one where he has done it all. It's a one-sided covenant. And our faith is all that's required. Shall we partake? Hallelujah. We receive, Lord, this morning all that we need in our body, physical or emotional. We receive, Lord, your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your joy, your peace, and we give you the praise for this beautiful covenant we have with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Diane, come on up and play softly for just a minute before we stop the recordings and everything. And let's just take a minute of prayer. You may be seated. If you don't want to stand, that's fine. I just want to take just one more minute with the Lord. I feel like the Lord wants to do some ministry here before we close this morning. And one day we will be on the other side of this thing called life. We will be in heaven. We will look back and, as we were saying earlier, understand it better by and by. And sometimes we can face so great a challenges. I know Moses did and several others did say, "Lord, just take me home." Elijah did. Some of the greatest men of faith just wanted to cash it in because life seemed too hard. We may need the Lord to help us today, but sometimes we say, Lord, I need you to help me tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day. That maybe you're facing a mountain that seems bigger than you. And maybe you've even said to the Lord, like Moses and Elijah, just take me home, Lord. I can't do life right now. Aren't you glad those prayers are never answered by God? They're never answered by God because God knows our frailty and our weakness, but He also knows what's lying ahead. Because He is a covenant relationship God, His plans for you are yes and amen. That means His plans for you are good. And though it may not seem good right now, good is coming just around the corner. He didn't let Moses die. Moses went on to lead the children of Israel. He didn't let Elijah die. Elijah went on and did great exploits. And you will too. Because Jesus ever lives to pray for you and to work for you for your future. He says, I know my plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to give you hope and a future. And in Jesus Christ, our future is secure. So as we close with this prayer, just remind yourself, God has got this, and God will see me through. Father, we close this prayer, this service today with this prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you've got this. Thank you, Lord, that you will see us through. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Be sure and give someone a big hug before you run out the door. Praise the Lord.